to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to continue there in that book. And I just realized I brought a different version of the Bible today. So it's going to, if you're used to reading the ESV that I normally use, today, for whatever reasons, I put the Holman version, which is a very good Bible in its own right, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. But I'll read it from there. It's not going to change anything. And we're going to look at the last part of Acts 4, starting at verse number 32. I'm going to have you stand with me. And we're going to look at the last part of chapter 4 at verse 32. I am going to go into chapter 5, but I'm going to wait because there's a very shocking transition at chapter 5, if you know anything about the story of Ananias and Sapphira. So we'll get to that in a minute, but I want to focus in on the last part of chapter 4 at verse 32, and then we'll look at the first part of chapter 5. This is what God's word says at 32. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands and houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as anyone had a need. Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, whom the apostles named Barnabas, which is translated the son of encouragement, sold a field he owed and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's bow our heads as we pray for the sermon. Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to be able to be here today and to preach your word and to listen, Father, to what it is that you would say to us as a church this morning. Help us to understand. Help us to be able to process and to allow our hearts to be transformed into this image that we're going to see today of the church and of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for what it is that you desire to do in our lives, how it is that you would have us to think, and how it is that you would have us to live. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, notice at verse 32 that it says to us, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Think of that for a minute. To be able to get and to see that the early church was of one heart and soul. And this idea of one heart and one soul speaks to us of unity. There is evidence of unity. Now, when we come together, as they came together, we bring something in common. And what is it? We are all believers. Does it say that there? If you look carefully at the text, it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. When we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have all come to Him the same way on bended knee, confessing our sins and acknowledging Him as our Savior, when we have all repented, when we have all received the same Holy Spirit, what we're going to see in the church, what's going to be evident, is unity. Now, it's not something we have to work at. It is the product of the Holy Spirit. We all have that in common. And we see that here. We see the work of the Holy Spirit evident among the believers. And so, because of their unity, because they were together, what we find here is that they regarded people, okay? Let me say this about being a pastor. Let me say this about being a Christian and being part of the church. We are to become people-oriented. Have you ever heard, oh, that guy's a people person, or that girl is a people person? People, or when it comes to people, what is it that we're focused on? Relationships, right? What is it that we have with people? Relationships. Well, relationships are more important than things. Relationships, when we have the same Spirit of God in our hearts, relationships are more important than possessions, than material things. In other words, the spiritual is always more important than the material. I'm not saying the material is not important, but it's not as important as the spiritual. It's not as important as relationships. And that's what we see here when they speak about that they were one heart and soul. And notice, no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. Now, we can use a phrase that's commonly heard, what's mine is yours. Really? What's mine is yours. We take it a little bit further in a Hispanic culture. Mi casa, tu casa. My house, your house. Oh, cool, I'm coming over. Going to go into your fridge. Going to grab something to drink, right? Sit on your couch, watch your TV. Well, the idea there is that what's mine is yours. Unity. And what we really see here then is what Christian fellowship truly looks like. Koinonia is the Greek word for fellowship. We use that word a lot. But what it literally means is joint participation. So I always use, take your two hands, and we have individual digits of fingers, right? 10, most of us. Some of us might have fewer or more. Anyway. And put them together, and what do you have? Joint participation. All working together as one, right? Now, I remember we used to have this example that my parents told us, especially as we were trying to keep the family unit together, right? Families go through different trials. Family goes through different issues. And so if everybody is on their own, what happens if you think of it as a stick? Well, troubles and stress and pressure and the weight of this life can come and snap it in half. But what if I put 5 or 6 sticks together and tie them? Can I snap that as easily as the single one? Absolutely not. Have you ever tried that trick? Ever use that example to talk about how unity or being together functions as a strength because we're stronger together than we are individually? One of the places and one of the reasons for coming to church is to fellowship with one another, to join and participate together for one common goal and one common commission, which is to preach the gospel to the world, and we're doing it together. The minute each one of us begin to separate ourselves from that goal, from that unity, what begins to happen to the fellowship? It starts to break apart. That's what we see happening here. This is a baby church, and it needs to be strong for its mission. And the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts. And the thing that I see happening here above and beyond anything else, and there's many things happening, is that there is unity. And whatever it is that separates you from that common goal is not of God. It's the flesh. The flesh drives us away from the things of the Spirit. Because remember what Paul says, that the Spirit and the flesh, they're contrary one to another. We need to identify, hey, what I'm doing here is of the flesh, or what I'm doing here is of the Spirit. And we need to be led as a church in the Spirit. And that's what gives us this common fellowship, this unity that we find here in this early church. Now, another thing happened here. Because it says, no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And we see that they recognized God's ownership of everything. Let's take a minute for that. Do you know that everything you have belongs to God? Well, if you've been bought with a price, as Paul says to the Corinthians, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. And what is the price that we have been bought with or redeemed by? The blood of Christ. That we belong to Him. We're His, right? He's our Lord, our Master. We're His servants. So anything and everything we have belongs to Him. It belongs to Him. My hands belong to Him. I bring them to the cross. My feet, wherever I go, belong to Him. My mind, my ability to think, my ability to create, my ability to innovate, my ability to solve problems, my ability to have a job that earns me an income, or to have the talent with my hands, to skill, or to be a craftsman of some sort. That gift that allows me to have an income, that belongs to the Lord. See, everything we have. See, we think, oh man, I work so hard. The very breath that you have, the very beating of your heart that allows you to breathe, that allows you to live, that allows you to go to a work, allows you to become a student at a university or at the high school or middle school or wherever school you go to, wherever you go, whatever you do, that is because the Lord has given you that gift. It belongs to Him. Nothing we have belongs to us. And they recognized that, especially as the church was being threatened with persecution. There was opposition already to the preaching of the gospel. These people, these apostles, were being obedient. I better get my wallet before I lose it, right? Or, wait a minute, we're going to find out in a minute that something happens with that, with someone's possessions. I'm trying to lay the foundation of the thinking of the church as they were led by the Holy Spirit. First and foremost, they were together in a common cause. And for the reasons we already mentioned. Secondly, they understood and recognized that God had ownership of everything, that everything belonged to God. Right? Because God had touched their lives so deeply, they found it easy to share. Now, there are people who are a little bit less willing to share. There are people who are a little less likely to be unified with us. What does that tell us? Two things. That their walk with the Lord is still in a growing process. They're not mature yet. They haven't learned the lessons yet. They're resisting the Holy Spirit. Or they don't belong to the Lord at all. It's a hard lesson to learn. How do you know where they stand? And we're not to judge people, but we are to discern things. And when we have, if you will, in this case, continual resistance and unwillingness to be unified for the common purpose of the gospel, something is wrong. And we need to know that. Right? And we'll see that in a minute as we get down these pages. So, I've read and I've heard people say when we read this verse 32, where they had everything in common, that this was an early form of communism and communes. Okay, now I'm stepping out a little bit into history. We know that there are groups, cults, that will form communes. They'll go down to South America and they'll send all their converts and people of their church there. And they have some very strange doctrines. And we learn in many cases, and tragically, they all drink Kool-Aid together. And they all die together. Jim Jones. That's a commune. Now, those of you that have read a little bit and been in the church a little while, you know that there are those that say, see, here, look, right here. They had everything in common. This is like an early form of communism, as some people claim. However, communism is not koinonia, or joint participation, in the Christian sense. Why? Because communism says, what is yours is mine, and I'm taking it. You're not volunteering it. That's why all communist nations have failed. Why? Because someone comes and takes what's yours without your wanting to give it or share it. Right? Now, Jesus says, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and we pay our taxes, and we're obedient to the government, right? He sent a disciple to hunt down a fish when it's time to pay taxes, and they paid him. Jesus, when they were traveling taxes as they reached different Roman exit and entry and exit zones. So, yeah, how many of us are like necessarily like jumping for joy to pay taxes? Right? There's not this necessarily this willingness, but we are to obey. What if they take it all? What if they take everything against your will? That's communism. We've seen that in history. We've seen how that's failed. What we have and what is different, koinonia or Christian unity or sharing or having one heart and one soul as this congregation did, is what is mine is yours, I'll share it. Big difference, isn't it? What is mine is yours, I'll share it. Not because I have to, but because I get to. Not because I have to, but because I want to. And why do you want to? Because you have the Holy Spirit. That's the evidence. You guys understand the difference? And this is what's going on here. And because of that, this church is powerful. Because they're together and they're unified. Now, we do have to understand the context. Am I saying today, on July 23rd, 2017, that all of you need to go out, sell your properties and possessions, and bring them to the, well, apostles' feet? Am I saying that? No. I'm not saying that. Why? Because context drives the interpretation. And let me explain that to you. So, probably, and what we know, is that there was an immediate reason for why they had to share everything. And in other words, there was a context of why it was necessary to share all these things. Remember that since Pentecost, there was a large number of those who believed. How many were converted at Pentecost? Remember? 3,000. Then later we read that there were 5,000. And what was Pentecost? It was a feast. It was a festival. The Jews would come from all the nations surrounding Israel. They would come as far away as from Rome and Galatia and all those different places, Cyprus, wherever. So there they were. And then all of a sudden they were converted and they became members of this church, right? They were distant from their lands and homes. They did not have a permanent home. They did not have jobs in Jerusalem or Judea, but they stayed there to learn more about being followers of Jesus Christ. And because of that, they needed special support at that moment. Do you guys see the difference? It's not that we're all to become and join a commune here. We're all going to have you sell your houses and we're going to build tents out here on the property. No. And that's what people have done. But see how terrible it is when you don't know how to interpret the scriptures. It's terrible to come up with an answer or an interpretation to what the scriptures are saying when you don't go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and understand what's happening and why they were motivated. They needed Christian community to support them because they were far from their homes. They were far from their jobs. But they wanted to stay and learn at the apostles' feet, and that's what was going on. So no, Pastor Robert is not asking you to surrender all your possessions and to come live in a commune. But I am asking you to see that when the Holy Spirit is working, we have something in common. And we're together in this. We're unified so that the gospel can go forward and be shared with those that don't know it. Amen? Now, having said that, see, I have my hands together. Having said that, what's happening next? Look at verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them. Everybody wants to know, where's the power of the church? Where's this great grace in the church? You can never have it until there is unity, until there is true fellowship. It cannot exist. It will not exist. It is a prerequisite before there can be great power. God will not pour out his power on a congregation that he knows is not together. You know why? Because he's not dumb. Would you give your riches and treasures to someone that can't be trusted? Would you give your riches and treasures and gifts to someone that you know that's not committed? Would you do that with a church that you know that's divided? No, you wouldn't do it. And the Lord won't do it either. But if he sees that in us, his power flows through us. Because then he can work. And not only his power, but always accompanying God's power is God's grace. Now look at what it says. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that the central place the resurrection has in the message of the first Christians. How come we keep going back to the resurrection? Pastor, we need to have a clash on the effectiveness of influencing those around us. You know what I'm talking about? We need to have a class on how to do this and do that to be effective in the community. No, we don't. We don't need to have any classes. What we need to have is the Spirit of God working through us as we are unified and we are participating jointly, and then the great power comes. But what is the message that they're preaching? What is the message that we must always preach? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You guys see that? They never stop preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says there that they had great power. You know what the word great is? Could easily be translated into mega. Mega power. You ever heard of mega church? I have a new definition for a mega church. It's wherever there's mega power. And it has nothing to do with the amount of people that go there. You know, mega church would be the one, you know, the big one down there. That's got 20,000 members. That's a mega church. But Crosspoint is also a mega church. Huh? Crosspoint? Crosspoint's a mega church? Well, if you use the definition of the New Testament, early church, if we're unified together, jointly participating, we have mega power if we're also preaching the resurrection. And we're a mega power church. Has nothing to do with numbers. God can take one man, like a Noah, and his family of eight, and survive the flood, and come out on the other side to a new world, to new life. He can take as many as eight and start a whole new world. God can take one man, a Paul, that will take the gospel to all of the then known world and establish churches that would eventually become what we are now because of them. One man, as far as God could always just use one man like a Moses and call him out of the desert after he had failed and after he had messed up, trying to do things on his own power, killing the Egyptian taskmaster, exiled to the desert from being a prince to being a what? A shepherd. A smelly shepherd. But he calls him from a bush and says, I can use you now. And that one man is what God uses to bring out the nation of Israel that had gone in as 70 souls when Joseph brought them in because of the famine. And 400 years later, they come out as millions into the promised land so that they can set up the kingdom from which the Messiah will come, the one that Abraham was promised, that your seed shall bless all nations. From you, one will bless all nations. How does God do that? Because he doesn't need us. He chooses to use us. And if we're together, he can use us more powerfully. Isn't that what it says? We're a mega church in that sense. If we decide that we're going to be together with one common goal, that is to preach the gospel to a dying world. It says that there, doesn't it? And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because there is no greater power than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because there was a man dead for 3 days. And yet God chooses to justify his ministry and to justify his mission, and he raises him from the dead. And Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, with a promise that he's coming again. Mega power. And wherever there's power, this mega power, there's also great grace. The evidence of a church that is filled with the Spirit is the power that we see here to preach the gospel. And then, notice it says, and great grace was upon them. Guess what we can say with the word there? Mega grace. Mega grace was upon them all. Grace is God's favor. You know what grace is? It's God's smile on us. It's God's unmerited favor. I mean, we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. You can't buy it because it's not for sale. It's a gift. Grace, by the way, if you go into the Greek, right, is from the root word of gratis. Gratis is the Latin to the Spanish, free. Gratis. Grace. A free gift that we can all have if we just open our arms and our hands and receive it. It's not that so much and it's powerful that he offers it, but we have to accept it. We have to receive it and make it ours. So one of the evidences of the early church being filled with the Spirit is grace, God's unmerited favor. He's smiling from heaven on us. And his favor was evident everywhere because it was great grace or mega grace accompanied by mega power or great power. My prayer is that this church, when anyone comes here, would feel God's power and God's grace. God's grace is amazing. You ever have an experience with God's grace and you say to yourself, how did that happen? But yet you were trying to make things work and figuring it out and walking and back and forth all night, trying to make it all happen the way you think it should. Moaning and groaning when you realize that you can't even begin to escape the negativity of your own mind when you're trying to figure out what's next and how it's going to happen. And you're all wondering and you're saying, somewhere in there you say, oh, God, help me. You mean it. He heard it. He enters in with great grace. And you say, how did that happen? Where did that come from? No? Great grace. And how is it evident here? Everyone shared with everyone. And nobody had a need. That's the grace of God. That's what was happening. Great grace was upon them. In verse 34 says, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. I like the respect. All I can say about that from the leadership point of view is this. If your leader is preaching God's word, please respect him. Don't make him a god. Don't make him an idol. Just respect him. That's what they're doing. They're bringing it to the feet. Here. We trust you with these proceeds. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. So the apostles were constantly asking, and the congregation was constantly sharing, we have a need of this, and we have a need of that, and what's what we say here? If you have a need, come talk to us. I might not be able to buy you a Mercedes Benz, but maybe we can make your next car payment. Come talk to us. Maybe there's no food in your fridge. And in your own gracious way, communicate that. I had that experience this week. Someone was sharing to me a story of need, and I was just listening. Their refrigerator is full of food right now, by the way. Not because I'm anything, but because God's Spirit spoke to me and said, help them. I learned a lesson. I said, yes, Lord, I'm going to. We need to learn to be a sharing people, especially when there are needs. Remember, this whole story starts off, all this commotion starts off because Peter and John are walking to go pray at the temple by the gate called Beautiful, and they see a lame man, and they say, hey, and he's begging and asking for something, and they say, silver and gold have we not, but what we do have, we give to you, and in the name of Jesus, stand up and rise and walk. They saw a need. They were sensitive and they were flexible. That's the great grace that the scriptures are speaking to us of right now. It's not in a vacuum. This story is related to the lame man. And then the whole church was giving and giving and giving because it's not really the church giving because these are not the acts of the apostles. These are the acts of Jesus Christ through his apostles. We need to be vehicles and channels through which God works through. And you will never outgive God. Because when you keep giving, he keeps giving you. And if you have nothing, maybe it's because you're not willing to let go of it. And God says, I can't use you. But if you're gracious and generous because you allow the Holy Spirit to flow through you, then we become a mega powerful and mega gracious church. That's what's happening. Amen. There was one man who I think is a type of what the church is actually doing. I think the Holy Spirit pins a man down here in the last part of these verses called Barnabas. Or he was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas. Why does this guy's name pop out? Because he was an example of that grace and that power of God. Here's a man whose name is Joseph called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Think about this for a minute, guys. How would we not, as a church, attract more people if we're an encouraging church? And how can you not be an encouraging church if you're sharing to the one that has need? Do you guys see this? What's happening here? I'm not just preaching. I'm telling you, there is a dynamic here that happens supernaturally when we fit into the moving and allowing the Holy Spirit to work. We become a people full of power and grace. And that means we share and we're together. And it means that when anyone comes with a need, they are encouraged. And this man, Barnabas, is a type, if you will, of the church. But they identify him as one individual. And what does his name mean? Encouragement. Man, what the world needs today is encouragement. Go ahead and talk to your friends when you have a problem or a need. It's fine. Go ahead and talk to counselors. See what they can tell you. Man, but when you talk to a spirit-filled Christian and they act in the Spirit, you will walk away encouraged. You will walk away uplifted and edified. And that is what the Church of Jesus Christ is. Nothing less. And it can be more. So, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, he is a native of Cyprus. He sold a field. I've seen that kind of stuff happen. My grandfather and some of my uncles in Mexico, when they were working and then thriving in their businesses, and it's a little bit different there maybe than here, but I remember they would buy properties. They'd buy land. And sometimes a bunch. And it would just sit there for years, empty. I mean, I think my uncle even forgot about some. Man, go sell a property 20, 30 years later and see what you bring in. The family today is being blessed by decisions made a long time ago. And they have a need. If you know anything about the economy in Mexico right now, it's in the dirt. And yet, the family now is enjoying the blessings of a decision made a long time ago. This man bought a piece of property, who knows how long ago, and yet the need is there, and he goes and sells it, and he brings in and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And what did the apostles do? They distributed it to anyone that had a need. Wow. God does not get lucky, and he's not surprised by your needs. Come to him, and hopefully we can say, come to a church that's spirit-filled and be encouraged. I'm not going to go to Ananias and Sapphira because that's going to really spoil the sermon. We'll talk about them next week. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. Thank you for showing us this testimony of how it is that the early church was led and filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that we can see that if we simply allow ourselves to be whatever the Holy Spirit wants us to be, that is a true power and the true grace of your church. It's not us. It's never us. It's never about us. We should never even be part of the conversation. We only matter to the degree to which we yield ourselves to you. We only matter to the degree in which we surrender. And that always must be 100%. So that you then can flow through us with your power and with your grace. And then we become encouragers. That's our desire, Lord, this morning. And that is our prayer. Help us, Lord, to know it's about you. Only you. And never should we look at each other. And never should we point fingers at each other. But we should allow our fingers to be joined together in fellowship. so that we might be unified and you could use us in great and powerful and gracious way. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.